Job chapter 1, hear the word of our Lord. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him in his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, by way of a title for this afternoon, I chose this. Kids, see if this strikes a bell in you at all. Job and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Have you read that book about Alexander? What a day he had. Starts off how? He wakes up with chewing gum in his hair. I don't have that problem. Then he trips over his skateboard, so his sweater goes in the wet sink. There's no prize in his cereal. The injustice of it all, oh, the humanity. And it gets worse from there, including his teacher not accepting his drawing of an invisible castle, which I think we all know is just a blank piece of paper. And where does Alexander want to move? To Australia. He figures, my world's upside down. I might as well be on the bottom of the world, right? But you know, they published this book in Australia, too. And do you know where Alexander wants to move in the Australian and New Zealand editions? Because Australia and New Zealand, that's like saying I want to move from Maryland to Virginia. It's not that, you know, not that far away, not that great of a difference. Do you know where he wants to move in the Australian version? He wants to move to Timbuktu. Do you know where that is? It's in Mali. You can have your parents look it up later. I think in this text, kids and adults, now that all the adults are listening better than you have all day, I think in this text we're addressed with this question. Why do you love? Why do you believe? Why do you serve what you do? Why do you live, love, believe, and serve what you do? In verses 1 through 3, we see the colossal reputation of Job. This man from Uz who was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. He had 10 kids. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a whole lot of servants. You know how many servants it takes? To manage that size of an operation, it takes a lot of manpower to move around that many animals. I have friends in Kansas who have maybe 1,000 cows, and it is a non-stop operation. Even when we would have to cancel worship on the Lord's Day because the weather was so bad, not for Mr. John and Mr. Tanner, they had to get up and they had to go out to the field and crack the ice on the water tank so the cows could get drinks. They had to make sure that everyone was okay. And then in calving season, when the mamas have their babies, it is 24 hours nonstop. Job had a huge household. And how many people do you think that it could be said that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East? That's a large area to say that this man is the greatest man. If you ever watch the news, you might know that a man by the name of Donald Trump is running for president. And he's a man with a lot of money, billions of dollars. One way or the other, Trump is going to be in D.C. in 2016 because he's renovating a building into a hotel right down the street from the White House. He has a lot of money. But you know that he is actually far, from the richest man in the world? He has great wealth, but to say that he's even the greatest man in the West, which is where we live, would be a stretch to say that. Job had a colossal reputation, not only for great wealth, but also for great godliness. See, while it would be wonderful to have all the cars and all the toys and all the wonderful things that you think you want, how much better is it to be considered blameless and upright? How much better to fear God and to turn away from evil? So we see the colossal reputation of Job. Secondly, we see the continual reverence of Job. In verses 4 and 5, we see that his children would they would kind of party together. They would share their wealth together. They would have these feasts that would go on for days. And Job's primary concern was not that their feasts were better than all of his friends' kids' feasts or that they had plenty to eat and drink. His primary concern was that they not curse God in their hearts, that they not sin. Parents, what is the primary concern that we have for our children? It should be lives of holiness, lives of godliness before the Lord. And what a commentary. Thus Job did continually. Now, there are a lot of L-Y words, as we call them in our house, because of the writing program we use, that could describe this man's practice of family worship. Continually probably would not be one of those words. And here, fathers, we can look to Job as an example of what it is to seek continually to lead our children before the Lord, day in and day out, to spend the 5 minutes, the 50 minutes, whatever the Lord would grant, whatever the attention span will take. I love the theologian who has asked, well, when you have family worship, how long do you speak to your children about the text? And he said, oh, my sermons to my family can last anywhere from 20 to 30 seconds because I have small children. And I just want them to get the real heart of what the text is about. Fathers, we don't have to be a Charles Spurgeon in the living room. We need to be diligent men seeking to lead our families before worship. We don't have to preach or even preach well. We need to love our children. Thirdly, the concerning reference to Job. The concerning reference to Job. There was a day. Now, you've probably heard your parents or grandparents say something. You know, there was a day when we couldn't get away with that. We would never think to do that. If I spoke to my father that way, I'd wake up in the middle of next week, whatever it might be. But here we see this story turn almost on its head immediately. There is a quick transition here. There was a day when the sons of God, the servants of God, the angels, the messengers of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And guess who is right there with them? That old sneaky guy, that fallen angel, Satan, the accuser. The accuser. And the Lord asked him, well, where have you been? What's been going on? What have you been up to? I've been walking all over the earth, looking all around. What's amazing here, and this is why I call it the concerning reference to Job. I'm not sure I would ever want to hear the audible voice of God, but if I ever did, I am certain I would not want to hear rumbling from the heavenlies, have you considered my servant Joel? See, my friends, we have something to work through on this point. Because Satan was looking around, but who directed his attention to Job? The Lord did. See, if this was Wednesday night, you could answer for yourselves, but it's Sabbath afternoon, so I'll answer for you. The Lord did. Have you considered my servant Job? Now, what words to come from the mouth of the Heavenly Father, so to speak? My servant Job. See, Christ was also his servant, was he not? To do the work of redemption. Job was his servant as well, as are each of us, to bring about glory to the Heavenly Father as he sees fit. As he sees fit. That's why, humanly speaking, it could be concerning when the Lord would say, "Have you considered my servant?" But we need to remember, fourthly, the constant reinforcement around Job. The constant reinforcement around Job. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." My friends, our difficulty here does not get any easier. The Lord is not only pointing the enemy's attention to his servant Job. The enemy's attention is well aware that there is a protection around Job, a protection that he cannot penetrate. There's nothing the enemy can do about Job because a hedge of protection has been put around him and the enemy cannot touch him. And my friends, we know that the Titanic was called impenetrable, unsinkable. We know that they keep coming out with new designs for our paper currency, and it seems they no sooner have the new design than counterfeiters have already tried to reproduce it. Any type of online security we have, it's broken through. People steal one another's identity, as I've said. If somebody wants my identity, they can have it. I'll start over, right? Remember not the sins of my youth. These things happen. Nothing seems safe in our world. Except the Christian. The Christian is as safe as the word of the Heavenly Father is sure. Nothing could come to Job except it be allowed / ordained by the Heavenly Father. There was constant reinforcement around him. Simply, we see the corrupt reasoning about Job. And in saying that, I hope that this would be corrupt reasoning about you as well. Why you do what you do. Why you live, why you love, why you believe, and why you serve what you do. What did the enemy think of Job? What did the accuser try to state here? "But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." See, the enemy was convinced that the only reason Job worshipped and feared God was because of what Job held in his hands. But what he missed, where his reasoning was corrupt, was that Job served and worshipped and feared God because God held Job in his hands. And Job knew this. He knew he belonged to the Lord. What happens, friend, when the day doesn't go as you wish? What happens when the idols of your heart are exposed and you do not get what you want from a person or a situation? Are you quick to think, well then, the Lord must be done with me, and so I am done with the Lord? Or do you continually seek the face of the Lord? And the Lord decides to allow Job to be tested. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Notice I didn't say good people. Why do bad things happen to God's people to prove that they are indeed God's people? That is why. And so we see, number six, as God has now given Satan permission to touch all that he has, but against himself, not to stretch out his hand. Sixthly, we see the capitulated ruining of Job. The capitulated ruining of Job. It seems like we just move from one thing to the next, more quickly than we could even process. But it begins here in a very interesting way. There's almost a cinema-like effect in the text here. It begins at the feast that his children are having. You can almost see in your mind's eye the lavish tent, the table spread with wine and with bread and with cheeses and with meats, and the siblings and their spouses sitting around the table, enjoying one another's company, enjoying one another's fellowship and one another's love. And then you hear, fading in, hoofbeats. And the Sabaeans come, and they take away the oxen and the donkeys, and one servant escapes. And you might think, well, that's understandable, because there are evil people in the world who would do evil things. And my friends, there is not just mental illness. There is not just psychotic breaks. There is something real called evil, and people do it. And here the Sabaeans do it to Job's livestock. They take the animals, they kill the servants, and one escapes to tell. And my, it's easy to blame the evil people when things happen, but then what happens next? While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." See, it's easy to dismiss evil people doing things against us. It's then that we can turn to the Lord and we can say, "Look at what they have done to me. I don't know why you didn't stop it, but you allowed it, and now I turn to you." It is different when a ball of fire falls from heaven and burns up your dreams. Burns up what you had hoped for. Burns up what you were working toward. And it's rightly labeled here, the fire of God. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Okay then, now we're back to the evil people. They are attacking again. They're stealing again. They are seeking to ruin me. They are seeking to attack me. But while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine." No. No. They were in their oldest brother's house. No, I do not want to hear this. This is not a good day of good news. "And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness." Stop right there. "Do not tell me another word. Master, the wind struck the four corners of the house. All your children are dead." every single one of them. I am the only one who survived. What do we do, Christian? What do we do in the face of massive loss? What do we do when all that we thought would be is stripped away from us? What do we do? I'll tell you what we do. We worship. We worship. So seventhly, we see the continual reverence of Job again. The continual reverence of Job again. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. My friends, the pain is real. The loss is real. The brokenness is real. We do not deny that. The Christian faith is not a faith of pie in the sky, by and by, I'm numb, this doesn't hurt me, it's all in my head. We deal with reality. And Job's loss was real. His pain is real. His mourning, his anguish, his gut-wrenching weeping is real. And his worship is real. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, in our humanity we ask why, do we not? The very question, why, that word itself, just three little letters, points to grand purpose. When we ask why, we are in a sense confessing there is a reason for this. And my friends, we submit to the sovereign hand of our God. In great pain, in great anguish, desiring for that will to be the blessing of his name. Verse 22 closes. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. In a sense, we confess with G.K. Chesterton in his book, The Man Who Was Thursday, that God is the only true anarchist. God is the only true one who can do whatever he wants to do. See, the problem with human anarchists is what? They can never just go with the flow. Once you label yourself an anarchist, you have to rebel against whatever's around you, even if that's rebellion. You've got to rebel against it. God can do whatever he wants to do, but God only does what is in accord with his perfect will and his perfect character. And sometimes it seems like anarchy to us, but it is his perfect design. It is his perfect will. And so we worship him. We fear him. We, with Job, reverence him. Make sacrifices of praise to him. Naked we come from our mother's wombs, and naked shall we return. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken. May we all be able to say together, blessed be the name of the Lord. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, enable us to see in the difficult providences that you bring into our lives, that you are a loving Heavenly Father, conforming us to the image of Christ, driving us to your presence, and Lord, empower us to worship you. Empower us to not charge you with wrong, to not sin in those moments, but to turn to the same hand that has dealt us what seems like a fatal blow, and to find there our comfort, our provision, the very food for our souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. At the close of this Lord's Day, receive this Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us sing to his praise.